It's wonderful to feel a presence. And that presence, like I said last night, can only come about when there is no more sense of judgment in our hearts. So the scripture says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth confession is made. Well, how does it work? You know, how does it work? Can we come to a place of feeling right before God? Completely and innocently speaking to a presence that is really your true identity. Because when I'm speaking to myself, okay? And you are myself. So, but because of the conflicts that exist in, not only in the body of Christ, there's conflicts, and at the world at large, we have to come to a place of rest. Jesus said, this is my rest forever. And my peace I give unto you. We have to come to a place where all this rhetoric that goes on in the human mind has to cease. And it's the hardest thing to do. I know it. How hard is it to become still when we are willing to listen? We become still. And the foundation of understanding is the willingness to listen. You know, after the message, David and Elaine are going to sing that song, Willing to Listen. Are we willing to listen? I am willing now. It takes a long time sometimes, but I want to listen what the Father speaks to us. And it resonates within us and brings about an activity of grace, an activity of truth. And when we hear it, we don't compare anything with anything else anymore. Some people say, well, you know, what about Buddhist? And what about this religion? About that belief? And about that author or that book or that? I used to do that too. Comparing. And then trying to find out what is the real truth. Ever searching, but never coming to the knowledge of that reality that I am. So this is saying, I don't know who wrote this, but this is about spiritual rest. Spiritual rest is the absence of self-generated action. Spiritual rest lets God's will direct your motives and his power direct your actions. Spiritual rest frees you from the burden of pleasing others doing all that to please him. In other words, instead of trying to please each other, we only please that which is truly reality, which is the Father of all, who speaks. And when his voice speaks, the earth melts. And the heathen rage, it says in Psalm 46. But there is a river. Its streams make glad the city of God. It's a mystery, isn't it? What is the city of God? Well, Abraham was looking for a city, but he never found it. It came to him. It came to him, the Father speaking to him, because he was searching for reality, just the same as we are searching for reality. He was searching for only one, only true God, as he came out of the earth of the Chaldeans, and he was searching for a real experience with one God. Because he had many gods in where he came from, India somewhere. And he began to search and find, and finally he heard a voice. Where he was, he must have been in some kind of contemplation or meditation. But in Genesis 15 it says, Abraham. You know, what was that? I am your exceeding great reward. I am your shield and your buckler. I am all that you need. Now, if Abraham would have said, wow, that is something, isn't it? I am all that I need. Self-contained, self-maintained, and self-sustained. I am all that I need. So what am I? I am all that I need. I am that. It's not easy sometimes to bring this out because it brings, again, it brings a comparison. What are you talking about? Are you saying that you are God? No, God says I am. That's why they wanted to stone Jesus. You being a man calling yourself God. No, I didn't call myself God. God did. God called us into himself to be us. God so loved the world that he gave us itself to us. And I say itself because God is not a him. God is an omnipresent activity of love. So great that we can't even imagine that he lets his rain fall on the just and the unjust. Sometimes you think that, you know, that God would let his rain from all those that are really pleasing him, you know, by all the things what they think they are doing to please God. And you know, you can't please God. Isn't it amazing? What can I do to please God? And we heard this morning from Gary that sacrifice and offering, that would not. So sacrifice and offering, all the things what we've been doing, was something to appease the conscience. We felt guilt. We felt frustration. We felt things within ourselves that did not give us a state or a feeling of harmony. And love is the only royal road to not only reality, but to the harmony of reality. Like I said, I don't want to make it too complicated. But we are becoming aware more and more that it is an energy that surpasses the human mind. Something that works everything after the counsel of its own will. It cannot be manipulated. Did you know that? It cannot be manipulated. Love can simply not be manipulated. You cannot use it.
Amen.
So you might say to yourself, well, you know, what is this? Well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The action of love is not of this world. You know? Spiritual rest then moves you from perplexity to divine purpose. Hello? How would you like to go from perplexity to divine purpose? Because he purposed you. He purposed you for the revelation of Christ. Because Christ is the very living essence of God. And Christ is not a person. That might shock people. People waiting for Christ or Jesus to come out of the sky, you know, to liberate us, to free us from the problems that we face every day in the world. And it's so hard sometimes. When are you coming to rapture us out of here, Lord? It's becoming more and more, exceedingly more hard to deal with. And he didn't seem to want to come back. He might have said to himself, well, I've got enough trouble with myself, and I'm going to come back there. Well, I mean, he's not going to come back into a man. He descended once. You know, that is the love of God. God descended into the form of a man and took upon himself all the feelings, the emotions, the, you know, can you just imagine a person that is a rapist or a murderer or something, and God suffers in that situation. He feels that. So there's not one little, not one, you can't just imagine that. God has felt all the anguish of soul that we are living in. Regardless of race, creed, color, or whatever it is, religion, it doesn't matter, because God is not interested in religion. There's one thing what Karl Marx says. He said, religion is the opiate of the people. It dopes people into believing that there is a being somewhere that looks at you from a distance and checks you out whether you behave yourself. There is no such God, and there is no such, you know, being. Christ is the only true essence, the very living essence of God. And I, in the midst of you, am that one. And the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You might say, oh yeah, well that's right. Christ is in the midst of me. Okay, where is the me that's he in the midst of? Huh? Where is that me? Is it this physical thing what you know, what's born of your mother and your father? Is that the me that you are? Or is that only a thing what, you know, what we have believed to be so? From our cultural and traditional upbringing, we believe that we are born into a world, and that, and the moment that you're born into this world, they grab you and they dump you under, or sprinkle you, or do something, or circumcise you. You know. And even in particular religions, they even circumcise the women. And it's all based upon the idea that men said, I am naked. And I'm afraid. And a voice said, who told you that you are afraid? There's nobody here to tell you. But the feeling came. And you know, the moment that the feeling came, of I am guilty, or I'm afraid, or I'm naked, or I'm lacking something, the Lamb of God was slain. I thought Jesus was the Lamb of God that was slain. God does not slay his son. Slaying is murdering, isn't it? God did not murder his son. It doesn't say that. The Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. So when the world was founded, when was the world founded? When men said, I'm afraid. A world that was not of God's world, or a realm, what we call this world. That's why Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Why would you have tribulation in the world? Well, because God did not create it. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight, or they would do something about it to try to establish something in a world that God did not create, or bring about a peaceable kingdom in a world. But it's not going to be that way. The world that we have formed in our ignorance is dissolving. And the reason why it needs to be dissolving, because it was not an energy that was that has formed a world that is absolutely, you know, terrible. You know, you can't imagine how terrible the world is today. even by observing the nations and the things that are happening in the nation and in the religious realms and the conflicts and the terrible things, God is not the author of it. Fear is the author of it. Fear put a veil over love. Put a veil and blinded our understanding. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this world had blinded our minds. Now notice that it doesn't say killed our spirit. It blinded our minds. It put a veil over the reality of what we are. And therefore, a world that we really don't want to be in. Because people ask me questions. They will say, well, you know, if God is love and God is... And everything what appears is God appearing. Why is there so much cruelty in the world? And why is there so much, well, sickness and even premature death? Why are babies being born, malformed and all these kind of things started to happen when we were actually misaligned to something what is not real? It's an imaginary world which is illusory. Now, illusory doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Sickness does exist, and if you see a dead, you see, you know, that it exists, it's there, you can observe it. But don't forget, the thing what you observe is your five senses is not real either. It might appear to be real, but there is nothing with your senses that you can observe that is real. Nothing. Nothing. So my kingdom is then not of this world. So then, spiritual rest moves you from perplexity to divine purpose, from overloading to the Spirit's prompting. Are you overloaded with cares and worries and pains and anxieties about your body, about circumstances and everything what there is? Well, there is a way back into a realm where you no longer live by the feelings of your physical, not only your physical body, but the feelings that you have of your emotions and the relationships you have with people. How hard are they to deal with sometimes? You know, especially because, you know, if it weren't for my wife, and she loved me unconditionally, she might have cried out sometime, my God, why have you, why is this happening to me? I got this thing, I'm married to this thing, it's drunk, and it's indespicable, it's miserable. Why is this happening to me? I'm glad that she loved me unconditionally. She might have been aware of that she done that unconditionally, but she did it. I know it. She stuck with me through thick and thin. That's what I call a wife. She did. Yeah. She did. She didn't, well, she, I don't know, maybe it was a Dutch tradition, you know?
That's right.
Is that what it is? But once you're married, you know, you're not going to be, you can't separate. That was another tradition, you see. But you see, because he stuck with it, I gradually, because of the guilt that I felt and the feelings of despair, I was really looking for a way out, you know. Because I started drinking when I was 14, 15 years old, just after the war, and smoking and drinking. That was became my God after a while, you know what I mean, like what Gary was sharing, and I wouldn't change it for something religious. But it drove me deeper into hell. Not the alcohol, it was not the cigarettes, it was my deep sense of guilt and this deep sense of rejection that I felt. Even as a child, I grew up with that feeling. And that developed in me a terrible feeling of hell. I mean, I didn't know that was hell, but then I know it was hell that I experienced. And I'm so glad that later on I found out that Jesus came, that God himself came and experienced hell for me. Identified with me. Not me, but the human identity that I am. He became the last human, the last Adam, and became the first man. Somebody asked me, he said, what does it mean in the book of Revelation that he was the firstborn from the dead? Well, you must remember, when men began to feel naked, feel rejected, feel lonely, feel not wanted, whatever you felt in your humanity, an energy which was not love energy began to manifest itself. It was the self-survival syndrome that we all feel. Even a drowning man will grab at a straw, isn't that right? I mean, if you try to save a drowning man, I mean, he will try to get, and he'll push you under. So don't try to save a drowning man, okay? What do you do then? No, there is no drowning man. And there is no alcoholic. There's only God appearing, but it has to be properly understood. Otherwise, it's just terminology what we use, and it has no substance in it. Right. It's got to be substantiated by experience. And I gradually grew in that awareness that although I was trying to preserve, I was very insecure. I was always, because of the children, you know, I just didn't know how to look after, you know, provide for my children properly and for my wife. And thank God she's a hard worker. And she earned most of the money too. But anyway, there were issues that I later on came to terms with. So, what does it mean, being first, the firstborn from the dead? So I came from the overloading sense of frustration and pain that I felt, which began to express itself in my physical body, in everything what I did, and the pain, the anxiety of living, the human experience, was hell for me. And eventually I said, my God, I want out of this, I want out. And I found it. And it was the love energy that led me out. I just, in a short terms, I like to cut it short because it's almost unbelievable how it went. And our friends were Dutch Reformed, and that doesn't go very well with alcoholic and drinking and smoking and all that, you know. So, but they were our friends, and they loved us, and we loved them on a friendly level, you know what I mean? So, but they saw my plight, and they asked me a few times, you know, come to us with the church, and we did that to that church, but I didn't feel anything at all that could benefit me at all. And some people laden with condemnation and with heaviness and darkness, and I said, I didn't like that at all. I never went back in there. But the Lord didn't leave me alone. He just pursued me right to the point where I was well, I was going bananas. I was losing the plot, you know what I mean? So I was seeking psychiatric help. And the Baptist pastor, because my wife is a Baptist, and she loved her idea of God, you know, she loved God. And she loved me too, you know. And so I went with them to the Baptist church with her. And eventually got baptized. I thought to myself, now this is going to be nice. But I went down a drunk, and guess what? I came up one. It didn't do anything, you know what I mean? I confessed Jesus and all that, and it didn't really change. Well, I went to a couple of Billy Graham's crusades, and I had some kind of temporary relief from some of the pressure that I felt. But eventually, it turned out to be not sufficient for me to be delivered from that thing what haunted me and was basically guilt. Now, this Lamb of God, what people think is Jesus dying on a cross, is not what it means. The Lamb of God was slain when the world was founded, when the world came into existence as we know it today, and the many varieties of activities that are going on in the world ever since. We've seen wars and rumors of wars, and we think everything is going wrong in the world, and we see that it's simply not getting any better. And it wasn't getting any better with me either. Something had to be done. So love stepped in. Disregarding my alcoholism, all the stuff what I experienced, all my mental and feelings of despair, I went to see the psychiatrist, which was suggested to me to see. I made an appointment. And when I got there, the man wasn't there. He forgot all about the appointment. So there I stood. Rejected, doubly rejected. Now, not even the psychiatrist wanted to see me. I said, it's too much for me. But you know, something, like I say, something stepped in that is beyond my comprehension. As for the spiritual energy that guides me now, and I feel that this is what we are getting into. We're getting into a guiding and to be guided, you know, from frustration to every perfect and good work. Spiritual rest looks to God for guidance. Okay? Now, I didn't know I was looking for God for guidance, but I was guided. I didn't know I was guided, for to me it was the moment I got the rejection again from, stood at the door, and this woman said, or this his wife said, he's not here, I forgot all about it. So I said, okay, thank you very much. And I walked out, went to the, straight to the pub and got myself a couple in to feel a bit better, you know what I mean? And I was sitting there. And I got a few more and said, oh, I better not have any more because I was driving the car and I couldn't drive the car otherwise. So I sat in the car and this is now the miracle happens. You know, you got to listen very carefully because this is so unique that I can't even imagine how it's possible. I opened my glove box. You know what a glove box is? And I want to put out my cigarettes, but instead I got a pamphlet that was an invitation from an evangelist, Dutch evangelist, Frans Hoekendijk, who came to Australia to preach a series of teachings on spiritual gifts. And 3 months before, I went there. 3 months before, I was sitting on the, at the door of the psychiatrist in the pub. But 3 months before, we went to this, see this evangelist, and it was a Christmas gathering, and there was a lot of people there, and they were all sitting there, and some of them began to testify. I didn't know that I fell into a tender trap. Isn't that love? They say love is a tender trap. Well, I fell into that tender trap. I heard a woman stood up and said how she was delivered from alcohol and drugs, and my Dutch Reformed friend, they were sitting next to me. And it sounded pretty good to me. But then somebody started speaking tongues. What's that, Anyway, later on, I was told by my friends, I said, this is all of the devil, you better watch it. Well, I said, I don't understand. It must be a very happy devil to make people free from alcohol, you know what I mean? Very generous devil, you know what I mean? So I didn't understand all that business because I was totally ignorant of all that, you know what I mean? So I sat there in my car 3 months later. And instead of my cigarettes, I pulled out the pamphlet, which was given to me when I left the meeting there where the evangelist was, and it was on a certain day in somewhere in March, April. Don't know exactly the date it was, but I looked at the pamphlet, and it was an invitation to come to the, to the meeting there where you're going to teach on spiritual gifts. I said, what are the spiritual gifts? Then I looked at the date, and it was the date that I was sitting in my car. Exactly. And the date, and it was 7 o'clock, the meeting started there. And I said, now, where is the meeting? And I looked at it, and I was sitting in Burwood, that's a suburb of Melbourne. I was sitting there, and I said, hey, it's in Burwood. The meetings are in Burwood, and it's starting at 7 o'clock, and it's the right date. And then I looked, I got the street directory, and looked at it at the street, and you know what? It was 3 blocks further on where I was sitting, right at the right time, at the right moment. Can you just imagine? Now, talking about guidance, that's what I call guidance. That's love guiding me to a place where I could be freed. So, and God didn't allow me to drive, say, 10 blocks or a couple of miles because I was already young. And a little bit. He didn't want me to do that, see? So I locked the car and started walking to the meeting. That was 3 blocks further on. I say these things to you. I want you to know that God is on your case. He's on your case. Never mind what you feel or experience, whether it's physical, mental, or economical. When God gets on your case, He will lead you beside the still waters. He will lead you to the place where rest comes, where a feeling of direction comes. So, amen. To the place, and there was just, the meeting had just started. So I walked in there in the back, and I sat there like a stuffed turkey sitting in the back of the church. So the minister started to talk, and he started to preach, and suddenly he stopped. Must have been the gift of knowledge. He said, there's somebody here that has deep-seated problem with alcohol And I thought to myself, how did he know that? Because I didn't know anything about spiritual gifts and knowledge and all that, And I thought, he could have smelled me right from the back, I was smelling like a brewery, But anyway, I disregarded it, and eventually I went forward. And that is when God fixed me, at least fixed me and baptized me in the Holy Ghost. First he said, "Do you know Jesus?" I said, "My wife is a Baptist, does it help?" No, he said, "Doesn't help, you got to know Jesus." "Well, you know, I got baptized." He said, "But you know Jesus. Have you experienced Jesus?" "Well, I don't know, maybe not." So I'll I confessed Jesus as Lord, and so, you know all the things what you do when you become a Christian. You got to confess Jesus as Lord. So I did that, and then he said, "Now what you now need, you need deliverance now, and you need the Holy Ghost." Now, I didn't know what the Holy Ghost was, and no idea. I heard sometimes he prayed, "Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And I'm like, "What's the Holy Ghost?" And I don't know. So I said, "Okay, I'll have that, but I don't know how it works." But I said, "Yeah, but don't, just relax. It's everything we find." So sort of the fellows get around me and begin to pray. And I'm just standing there. And suddenly something started to tingle under my feet. Started to tingle. And it's like a little electric thing came up my, crept up my legs and went right to the top of my head. It was like a fire that was going through me. And suddenly, I began to speak in tongues. And I didn't know, I thought I was going crazy, man. I thought I flipped my lid completely, you know what I mean? But that was it, boys. Now, listen, I was delivered. I had been baptized into the Holy Ghost. I experienced a certain amount of freedom and deliverance. At the moment, I was floating on cloud nine, you know what I mean? And I went home, and my, I was so full of it that... And my wife was expecting me to come back from the psychiatrist. So open the door to see, and I was sort of smile from here to there. Wow, what sort of stuff did he give you, you know? But anyway, I told her all about it, what happened, and she said, "Are you sure you didn't see the tables dance or something?" Or some funny thing, you know what I mean? And she thought I might have finished up in the spiritualist church, you know what I mean? No, I said, I'm okay. But I said, "You better go to bed because I can't sleep." And I said, "I'll just stay here." And I lie on the couch and oh man, it was so wonderful. Oh yeah. God was there, right with me, and oh man, it was so good. And every 20 minutes I had to go and go to the bathroom, you know, all that water starting to flow out of me. And I was, you know, released from the obesity that I had, you know, all the water and the flowed away. And from then on, at least I had a measure. Now listen, I had a measure of deliverance, but I was still not free from the backgrounds that I have stood in for so many years, and with the and also later on with the teachings that I heard about God, and because then I went to Bible school eventually. But I sort of learned about God, but I wanted them to tell me a lot about the things what I experienced, but they never talked about that. More about, what God is, and I didn't know what God was. So, but yeah, I had an experience, but I didn't have any understanding. And I was not willing to listen yet. I tried to convert everybody else, and it didn't work. But anyway, I will not talk about that anymore. But I want you to understand that when love is on your case, spiritual rest comes. I feel a bit guilty for not feeling guilty. Because the Lamb of God that was slain in me because of my ignorance and my fear now began to appear in me. The Lamb. This is the Lamb. This is the Lamb that lives in me, that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, what was John the Baptist saying when they saw Jesus standing there? Behold the Lamb of God. Was he talking about the man, Jesus, that takes away the sin of the world? And Jesus said, I of myself can do nothing. I didn't come here to take away your sin as a human being. I came to destroy the thing what you think you are. He destroyed that thing that had the power of death, that is the devil. I'm like, what's the devil? What's the devil? I want to know what the devil is. Because I know that everybody was binding the devil and loosening the devil and demons cast out and all that. I saw and I experienced the whole church realm and I saw it all. But the same people that had demons cast out the week before came back the next week for more. And I said, when is it going to stop? These people are getting prayed for it and demons cast out and kept on going. People, they're just worshiping demons. They're hanging from the doorpost and, you know, even if you had to cough, they cast the devil out, you know what I mean? So I said, now what, Lord, I mean, I don't want to be sort of questioning you, but, you know, Lord, can you tell me what the devil is? Show me what the devil is. Because I've learned that that's what I really learned, because I learned that the devil is not a fallen angel. Because that traditionally the church believed that Lucifer, you know, Lucifer is an angel of light. And then I found out that Lucifer is the only Latin word in the scripture. You know that? And you know where it was put there? By a priest called Jerome, 300 years after that Jesus resurrected from the dead. This priest, a Catholic priest, put in Lucifer as the opposite to what we call God. As if God has got an opposite. And the problem is, now I was pretty rational because I learned from my daddy, who's a philosopher. He said, "God is the only power, the only thing that maintains everything and sustains everything." I learned that by philosophy when I was a child, even when I was young. That's really something. So I began to realize that it cannot be an opposite to God. Can it be an opposite to light? God is light. It says that in the scriptures. And in him there is no darkness. God is light. And God is the light of my life. So the light of righteousness, the light that shows to me a righteousness without law, a righteousness that was a free gift, and righteousness, when it came to me, When I first heard it, I was told that you become righteous when you receive Jesus. And I thought to myself, that doesn't seem to be right, because the scripture says that God reconciled all to himself, not imputing their trespasses. So there was no request from God at all to do something that I had to do to be righteous. But I did feel that I needed to be freed from a sense of separation from life itself, from God, from everything. And I began to experience the things that I don't want. And I finished up with cirrhosis of the liver and was on my way out. Now, it's a long story, but I'm not going to tell you all about that. But I was on my way out. And it was only until the revelation of righteousness came to me, that he, God, descended into the low parts, I'm going to read that to you, into the low parts of the world, became one of us. Have you heard that song? If God would be one of us, what would he do? It's an old song, remember that one? Yeah, if God would be one of us, what would he do? Well, he said, there is one body. How many of you believe that there is only one body? One body. And that body is made without hands. And it's eternal in the heavens. And it's right here and now. You are that body that's made without hands, eternal in the heavens. Now you're... conviction of it to become so strong beyond the belief about it, beyond the letter of it, the feeling or the sense of body that you get will also quicken even that thing what you call your mortal body. It's the revelation of this thing. And that's what I experienced. Now, anyway, it says here, there's one body and one spirit. How many spirits? If this says one spirit, how can there be evil spirit? That's contradictory. How can there be evil spirit? Spirit is love. Spirit is God. There cannot be an opposite to God. It's impossible. Right. I begin to logically speak to myself and said, listen, self, me, listen to me. I said to myself, listen to me. Me has to listen to me. Instead of my mind dictating to me what I think is real, it's the me that I am that begin to talk to me what I am. And he began to reveal there's only one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That to be baptized in the spirit, translating you out of the realm of darkness into the marvelous light of God. One God. Abraham would have loved to hear that. One God, no more many gods, and one Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all, and I dare to say, as you all. He is as you all. Let us, that's as you all. But to every man of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive, or a multitude of captivated beliefs and thoughts that were in what we call the human mind. The carnal mind is the devil. There's no being called the devil. The carnal mind is the devil. The generation of a viper, that when it says in the scripture that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. So you can see then that Jesus, when he was hanging on that cross, became the serpent. And destroyed that thing once and for all. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it that he also descended first? So, you know, in order to complete the work, God in his sovereign love had to descend and experience the anguish and the pain and the thing what we all as humans experience. Otherwise, it would not have been legitimate. So it's a hard thing for us to comprehend that God's love is so great that he first descended and experienced the pain and the anguish of soul, and oh man, I tell you. But he also descended in the lower parts of the earth. Now, what is the lower parts of the earth? Hell, isn't that right?
Yes.
Is that what hell is?
Yes.
He descended there, he felt it, he knew it. You will not leave my soul in hell, he said that. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have shown me the pathway of life. And you have glorified me with the glory that I had with you in before the world was. Glorify me. That's what we are saying now as a body. Glorify us with the glory, with the revelation, with the knowledge of freedom and innocence that I had with you in the beginning before the world of guilt and feeling and condemnation started. Now there's no more condemnation to them that know this. Like it's no longer what Gary said, it's no longer believing something, it's knowing it. And when I begin to know the truth, you know, there's something what Jesus said that's very significant. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would fight. They would argue the point. They would try to establish something. But those that are of the truth, those that have know the truth, will hear my voice. Huh? They will hear. Are we willing to listen to that voice? That's the voice of freedom. That's the voice that speaks. And its voice is within every living soul. It speaks. It will continue to speak. But it is a still small voice. Psalm 46 says, it's a still small voice. So you can imagine in the tumult of the human mind, you can't hear what God is saying. You are so overtaken with care and worry and things that are happening in the world that your mind is overtaken with care. How many times have you heard somebody say to you, take care, won't you? Who wants to do that? I'll show you what care means. No, no, no. It's something what is not so nice. But the word is merimna. The Greek word of care is merimna. And care, that's the definition, care means mental suffering. There you go. Who wants to mentally suffer? So don't take care. It means mental suffering, it means grief. It implies oppression of the mind. Weighed down by responsibility. Some of us are sometimes weighed down with care, responsibility. Oh, this, I mean, it's so complex in this world to even keep your head above the water. So you got all these responsibilities, especially when you want a big family, you got to look after the kids and blah, 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 blah. And you are so overcharged with care and feelings. Weighed down by responsibility and disquieted by apprehension. The sentiments of care are concern. Aren't you concerned? No. No, I'm not concerned. It means solicitude, anxiety, worry, or meaning a troubling, engrossing emotion or affair. Affair. Isn't that something? Think about that now. Because that's the whole structure of the human mind. The human mind is structured to care about everything. Worry about everything. Wanting to change things around you. Why? It's not going to help. Like Gary was saying, you know, you might show a dog how to fetch a bone or something, or fetch a ball. But you can't show how to be a human or a man or a woman. He hasn't got that capacity. But you see, because you can say I, no other creature, animal can say I. They can say woof. But they can't say I. And we know now that I is your identity, and that I is God. So, what we heard this morning, I am that.
Amen.
But if you say, I am, put a watch over your mouth. Because by your words you will be justified, but also by your words you'll also be condemned. And I'm telling you, that's an exercise. Because when you see something and you judge it, automatically words come. And the words try to say something, and it can condemn you. You condemn yourself by your own words. And you can also lift yourself in a higher realm by saying what God says. God only sees himself. Where is this I? How many eyes are there? You know, this is why it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How many only begotten sons are there? It's only one. Yeah. In myriads of expressions, yes. That's Elohim. The multiplicity of individuality. But there's only really one body, one baptism, one Father of all, who is in you all, and through you all, and as you all. It's all one thing. And because the Lord our God is one, he brings us back to that one authoritative state of being by which we not only can know ourselves the way we are known, is that right? But also we can see others the way they are known. Not the way they appear to be, because that's where the judgments come in. So there is an exercise. An exercise that we say, you know, I love you because I know you the way you're truly known. Not by what you do or what you don't, what you say even. Because I find myself saying things all the time. Even last night somebody said, I know somebody that's not doing so good, and I thought myself, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't judge anything. It's all right. All is well. And all things work together for the good that are called according to his purpose. And there's no principality or power or ruler or the darkness of this human existence can separate me from the love of God. It's God's energy. Now, this is why I'm emphasizing this, because people say to me, why don't we see all these miracles? Why Jesus was, you know, that Jesus was walking in and doing things. Well, I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 3. In closing there. Come on. Jesus was coming on the scene. And it says in chapter 4, verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness, and darkness represents, they sat in their individual or in their personal sense of life, in whatever religion they were, they began to see great light. Huh? Are we going to see great light? Are we seeing great light? Can we see this light coming now? God commands the light to shine out of darkness, to give us back the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right?
Yes.
God commands this light to shine now, right now, not tomorrow. It's not going to happen tomorrow. It happens always now. Light shines now. Revelation comes now. Revealed knowledge that brings back to our memories the things what we have forgotten since we descended into the lower parts of the world. Amen. Now the light's shining. And it says here, and from that time Jesus began to preach and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, there is a realm at hand that is not of this world. A kingdom that generates, or out of it, it generates the harmony that was originally ordained for everyone to live in and be in. It generates. Now, okay, what does it mean then? Then it says, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we heard before that the gospel of the kingdom is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that perceives it. For in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Okay, now, and Jesus went on about teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Then it says, and his fame went throughout all Syria. Wow, Syria needs this fame now. What does it mean, fame? Look at me, the preacher, the man of faith and power of the hour, you know? No, it really means comeliness. It doesn't mean personal exaltation. It means comeliness, loveliness, something that generated a love principle that causes the things that were happening. Because Jesus said, of myself, I can do nothing. But what I see my Father do, I do. And I only speak those things what I hear my Father say. Jesus was attuned to such an extent to the love of God, to the fatherhood consciousness, you know what I mean? That's what he was tuned to. And it's up to us now to find that tuning, that the feeling of, yeah, I can do it. I can reach out and do it. I can feel the love working in me, so love begins to function in me so that others can benefit from it, even if I don't preach to them. I don't have to preach to anybody. But people begin to feel your comeliness. And you know, I heard the story of Walter Lennon tells this story about a drunk that was sitting in the bus, and there was also a man that, you know, knew the mystery of the kingdom and the comeliness of the Father God, sitting in the bus, and the drunk was sitting in the bus. Suddenly the man jumped up and he said, who made me sober? Not a word was spoken. You know, sometimes we don't have to speak a word and something happens. Something so wonderful happened. Something will guide you, or something will happen. You know, it's beyond any man's comprehension. It's beyond word and beyond thought. It's beyond anything at all. It's simply the energy that maintains the universe that is operating all the time. It's around us all the time, but we are so overtaken with the care that we don't really feel it anymore. But now I want you to go, come and feel God. Can we feel God? Yeah. That's what Paul said. Because you are the offspring of God, we can feel the presence. We can feel the love. I feel it. I feel it all along here. I feel it. Don't you feel it? I feel that something is happening. It's a light shining in the darkness, and it brings deliverance to the captives. The Spirit of the Lord is now upon us. He has anointed us to bring good tidings to the captives, even without preaching, without saying anything. We set at liberty those that are bruised by many years of human living and frustration in all sorts of areas. to open the prison doors of the minds of people that are so overtaken by all sorts of fears and worries. That's what our objective is now in this seminar. They will lead the whole creation. It's your comeliness, you know. They will free the creation from its bondage and Sabbath liberty, those are the bruised. We can open the prison doors without saying a word. Every day in your meditation, begin to free the world from its pressure. So we speak to Syria right now, that the comeliness of this atmosphere, this meeting, will bring some form of relief to the terrible pressure that's existing there now because of religious warfare or whatever, political, whatever it is, that caused so much hate, so much frustration. So how do we pray? We pray not with words, but we're realizing that we are what God says we are. We are Him. We are creatures of Himself. He begot us of Himself to be the first fruits in a world that needs it so much. And it's not because of us, but because of God, because God loves us so much that He gave us Himself to be in us, in every fiber of our being, in every part of our consciousness, God's light begins to shine. So let the peace that Jesus gave us receive the peace of the city. Jeremiah 29, verse 7. Let the peace of the city reign in your heart. You know. Because we are, it says that in verse 7, it says that we had dreamed a dream that was not real, it was false. This is why we have to return to the peace of Genesis chapter 1, where God blessed us and saw everything what He created, everything what He made and generated out of love is permanent and can never be overtaken or overthrown by any other power or thing, what we call evil or danger or end of the world or global warming or whatever political thing what's happening or religious thing. Nothing can separate us. This world is absolutely in safe hands. But you are going to be the one that's going to deliver the world from its corruption because of your comeliness. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.